In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. In 800 to 700 BC, the Assyrians made a ruthless attempt to expand their boundaries to all of the world south of them. This would include, of course, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, the people of Syria, and of course the Egyptians. The Egyptians desired that a buffer zone be created between them and the Syrians. The Egyptians were not what they once were. And as a result, they convinced Israel and Syria to align themselves with Egypt. And then when the Assyrians began their assault, they, of course, were no match for the Assyrians, as they were a great power at the time. And the Syrians and the kingdom of Israel fell. Remember, at this time, you have two kingdoms. The kingdom is split. You have the kingdom of Judah, which is Jerusalem, and the kingdom of Israel, which is to the north. And, of course, the invasion stopped at the boundaries of Judah. Why? Because Ahaz had listened to Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet warned against allying with worldly powers in order to preserve yourself, because that is a sign of disloyalty to God, a sign that you have no faith in God and you put your faith in men. And so Ahaz, who was no saint, listened. Eventually, they would even be more aggressive, the Assyrians, and under Sennacherib, there was a full frontal invasion, and they should have destroyed Judah, but at this time, King Hezekiah was loyal and entreated God's mercy, knowing that they deserved the punishment, the people of Israel, for the disloyalty to God, and mysteriously, everything was stopped with regards to the invasion and the war, and Judah, Jerusalem was spared. And so the lesson that can be seen in the first reading is the context that Isaiah writes this. Isaiah is writing in the context where Galilee has been destroyed by the Assyrians, and the people, the Jews that lived there, have been taken off into slavery by the Assyrians, and everything was laid waste. So therefore, Isaiah is speaking about the gloom and the darkness that existed at the time, but from this very place where there's gloom and darkness and destruction, the light will rise up. In other words, the Christ, because what Isaiah speaks of prophetically could not in any way, shape, or form apply to Hezekiah, because he was able to do nothing against the Assyrians. And that's why the church rightly interprets this as one of the prophecies of the Christ. And then it is confirmed by the Gospel of Matthew, when Matthew writes that because our Lord, knowing that the Pharisees had already set a trap for him, and when the trap was sprung, it caught John the Baptist instead of Christ, and therefore Christ moves out of the area to spread the gospel because his time has not yet come. And he ends up in Galilee, headquartering himself in Capernaum, the light of the world. The lesson for us then is to understand that God suffers no rivals. We may think that he does. Remember, we want to believe, at least by what the world tells us and by what some boomer women tell us, that God is a doting grandfather who all he wants to do is give us a big hug, let us sit on his lap and love him. And as long as we give him a little bit of attention, he'll let us do whatever we want, like a senile old grandfather. But God is not at all that way. And those who believe that are gambling their mortal souls on a lost cause. Their gamble will never pay off. No, God suffers no rivals. This is why Isaiah warned the northern kingdom to not ally itself with world powers. And this is why he told King Ahaz not to do it. And he would do the same for King Hezekiah. But we see what happens when they do. The Assyrians aren't successful. But of course the Babylonians would be. Because by that time the Jews had work very hard to get along with the world, work very hard to prosper like the rest of the world, which is why they started worshiping false gods, putting up idols, not only in the streets of Jerusalem, but in the temple itself, because it made sense. All these idols were being worshipped by all the pagans around them, and they were doing well. They were prosperous. And the Jews began to think, well, if we worship these gods, oh, we'll still have our one true God, and we'll say he's the king of all the gods, but we'll also worship these other gods, and that will bring us material prosperity. And then, of course, the more they worship other gods, when it comes to paganism and ritual are always tied together with sex in some way, shape, or form, like it is for boomer Catholics. Everything's about sex. And as a result, they began to sin even more, because that's what the pagan rituals called them to do. God suffers no rivals, the punishment came, and the Babylonian exile occurs. The problem today is we would like to think we're different, but we're no different. And in fact, faithful Catholics would like to think they are different, but oftentimes they are no different with regards to the reality of how they prioritize. See, the world establishes rules for us as Catholics, and the world tells us as Catholics we must know our place. We must keep our faith private. We must never upset anyone by speaking the truth at family functions and family gatherings and reunions. We must never talk about the Christ. We must never talk about the faith, because these things are controversial. It would be called reckless. When you think about the leper, when our Lord is coming down from the Sermon on the Mount, and the leper comes up to our Lord, "Lord, if you will it, you can make me clean." The leper has left the leper colony. The leper has not said what the law required him to say, "unclean, unclean." What he did was reckless by the world's standards, by the Jews' standards. And Christ rewards his recklessness, in the sense that what the world says is reckless is anything ordered to God. What the world says is reckless is anything ordered to God. It is reckless to be ordered towards God. It is smart to be ordered towards the world. And our Lord says to the leper, "I do will it, be made clean." And so he is. But our Lord doesn't advocate breaking the law, because the Lord then says, "Say nothing about this and go show yourself to the priest and make the necessary sacrifice to be declared ritually purified." But think of it. If you actually live faith, you actually receive the gift of faith. You and I cannot manufacture faith. It's a theological virtue. If you ask for it and you get it, it actually engenders courage, just like charity does and just like the other theological virtue of hope does. Faith, hope, and charity encourage, engage, engender courage. And those who are faithless lack courage. Hence, the world knows when Catholics, as most today, have lost their faith. Not in the sense they don't believe, but they've lost their faith in God, in the sense that they're not willing to live a courageous life anymore. So they try and struggle to fit in with the world. The world tells them, "Know your place. Never bring up religion at the dinner table. Never tell someone that something you're doing is a sin, because then you are judgmental. Learn to acknowledge and accept people's differences, especially when they do the things that are sinful, but you can't call it sinful because then you're judgmental." And so many Catholics who no longer have faith in God follow the world's orders. We saw that even at the level of the bishops during the COVID fiasco, the COVID calm, telling the faithful not to go to Mass because they might get sick. Where was the faith in God in those long months? It wasn't there. People put more faith in a so-called virus. It was a flu. And that's why those of us who are objective recognize that COVID became a new world religion. And people began to subscribe to the reality of this COVID. They put more faith in it than God. They run around wearing masks. Some still do. You know, it's proven the masks are effective. As part of their liturgy. As part of their worship. That's because faith has eroded for too many Catholics in particular. How did it come to this? It's very simple. Materialism. As Catholics began to be more concerned about, say, their retirement, because the world told them, it'd be reckless if you don't plan for your retirement. There are a lot of Catholics who planned for their retirement decades ago who died. And how was their soul served if they planned for retirement but they died and they never got to experience it? It wasn't. Because they were gambling that the world is right, that God really doesn't matter. That all God is a doting old grandfather who just wants you to love him and maybe look at him every once in a while. And then he'll be there when you need him. Otherwise, he doesn't mind if you have nothing to do with it. And he'll still take you into heaven, they claim. Which couldn't be further from the truth. The world has convinced too many Catholics to be reckless in the spiritual sense. Even though it's more reckless, it's actually reckless to live for the world. It's actually reckless to be obsessed with money. It's actually reckless to make your job more important than God. It's actually reckless to make entertainment more important than the faith. I dare you, for the rest of the day, monitor your conversations. See how many times you talk about yourself versus how many times you talk about Jesus Christ. And then you tell me that Christ comes first in your life. If you even look at your own self in your own life, you'll see that he doesn't. The world has told you this is the way it's supposed to be. The world has told you that's the corner in which you're supposed to live. As a Catholic, know your place. Never speak the holy name. Never talk about a mixed company. Never offend anybody. Never tell the truth. Work for money. Work for entertainment. Work for sports. Indulge all of the world's religions in the false sense of the word, which is entertainment, sports, and sex, and drugs, and booze. Do all these things. God doesn't mind. God doesn't mind. That's a lie. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil are your enemies. And as Jesus himself said, the devil is the prince of the world. The world is filled with lies, more so now than ever. Think of the recklessness that is actually there in the eyes of the world with that leper. Because the devil's going to tell us it's completely reckless and dangerous to go to Christ. You dare not go to confession because chances are you're going to sin again. So therefore avoid confession. You don't need it. In fact, don't even worry about your sins. That's reckless. What's actually wise and directed towards God is no matter how many times we fall, we crawl to the cross of Christ. We crawl to it. Begging our Lord for mercy, knowing full well that he actually wants to forgive us, but he will only forgive us if we seek it. Hence the sacrament of penance. But the world says you don't need penance anymore. You don't need some priest. And the world says the priests are all perverts anyway, so you can't trust them. Live for yourself. God doesn't mind. God doesn't care. This is why the world's going to pot. Because Roman Catholics, laymen in particular, refuse to reflect the light of Christ in the world. We have this whole new mentality where Catholics want to hide out somewhere. Because that's what the world tells them to do. As a Catholic, you need to move to the country and live in a house and stay away from everybody. You need to be like the Amish. And somehow Christ is going to be known if you live in isolation away from everyone. That is reckless. That is not the life of a Roman Catholic to live in a fortress afraid of the world. The life of a Catholic is to reflect the light of Christ in the world. And look what Isaiah indicates and what actually happens. That the place that was wiped out by the Assyrians is indeed the place where Jesus Christ will work great miracles. Where Jesus Christ shows himself to be the light of the world. Not only to the Jews, But as we see immediately after, the leper, then our Lord cures the centurion's servant, the Roman centurion. So the Lord is a light of the world even for the Gentiles, as the three wise men proved. We cannot be reckless with our spiritual lives. We must be reckless according to the world's rules, because we should be offensive to the world. As a Roman Catholic, you must live a life that is exceedingly different than the rest of the world, a life that the world will condemn you for. Any one of you who has more than 1.2 children knows this fact. The world thinks you are irresponsible, and you're leaving too big a carbon footprint by having more than 1.2 children. But that kind, and they call that reckless, by the way. They call that reckless. But any parent who loves his children and sees each child as each child is born, each child being individual, each child having a soul created by God, and their own personhood that God willed, they see there's nothing reckless about the existence of their children. Nothing reckless. That's the kind of life a Catholic is supposed to live. A life that is reckless in the eyes of the world, because it's a life that is ordered towards God. And again, the church is a siege weapon that is attacking the gates of hell, as Jesus himself says. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church is not a fortress being attacked by the devil. The church is the siege machine attacking the princedom of the devil, setting all the prisoners free that are trapped in behind the gates. But not if laymen decide that they are going to live like the world. Not if laymen are afraid of being reckless in the eyes of the world. Not if laymen are going to be relegated to the position where the world wants them, quiet, fearful, and afraid. And lives that are in their own minds ordered towards God, but in all reality are ordered towards money, entertainment, recreation, sports, anything but God. Anything but God. And then the world rewards those Catholics, because the enemy himself will make sure those Catholics are left in peace, that nothing bad will happen to them, because they're trapped in the corner the devil has set up for them, and since they belong to him, he doesn't care to bother with them anymore. But those Catholics who dare to break free from that comfortable velvet prison the devil makes, he will attack them thoroughly. But they should have the same faith that motivated the leper to do something totally reckless in the eyes of the world. But it was not reckless, because it was ordered towards God, ordered towards the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the only one who could save that leper, which is why the leper has confidence. Lord, if you will it, you can make me clean. How many Catholics literally have that kind of confidence in Christ, especially in the dark world today? I dare say very few. Because too many Catholics are living for the world, even though they tell themselves they're living for God. And again, all you have to do is, the rest of the day, monitor your conversations. Keep note of how many times you mention Jesus and how many times you mention yourself. How many times you mention someone else versus how many times, again, you mention God. That's who you're living for, the one you talk about. That's who you're living for, the one that is always in the forefront of your mind. If Catholics were living the Catholic life as they ought, they'd be out there talking about Christ with whomever they encounter, prudentially, but nonetheless, willfully when the time comes. They will be reckless in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of God, they'll be faithful. And because they're practicing and asking for an increase in the theological virtue of faith, which only God can do, they'll have even more courage and more zeal and more reasonability in their approach. Otherwise, we're going to have the great difficulty of this kind of darkness that is described by Isaiah. And the divisions described by St. Paul, where instead of trusting God, they're trusting Apollos, or trusting Paul himself, or trusting Cephas, Peter, and some trust in Christ. Though Christ comes before all else, Christ is the one we should be talking about, Christ is the one we should be thinking about, Christ is the one that we should be doing things for. That doesn't mean we are like Carthusian monks praying 8 hours a day in silence. No, it simply means that everything is ordered towards Christ. The most ordinary, mundane, to the most joyful moments of life, they're all ordered towards Christ, not towards us, or not towards movie stars, or athletes, or even politicians, but they're ordered towards Christ. You know, our Lord knows how everything's going to end, but it's interesting that he does indeed ask the question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith? The reality is, if Catholics continue on the path that they're on in the world, including the clergy, that question is going to be answered with a definite no. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.